Good morning. He is right. I did accuse him of stealing all the stuff I was going to preach on. He asked me to, he said, in February, can you bring a series of messages on love? And I said, yeah, absolutely. And then he says, I'm going to be preaching in January on contentment. And the very first message begins with, God is love. I'm like, wait, he said he was going to be preaching on contentment. And then every week, it's about God and his love and being the basis of contentment. And I'm going, well, darn. Now, what am I going to do, just re-preach it? And you know what his attitude was when I brought it to him? He goes, oh, just do what you were going to do. They won't remember. I was like, I can't do that. But this is actually a passage I've thought about a lot, off and on. It's something I quote to myself quite frequently, or remind myself of. It's the passage dealing with love your enemies. It's Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. I said I refer to this a lot to myself. Besides working with the church here, I have a job with a distribution warehouse, and I am the contact person for the drivers, the carriers, who pick up loads and deliver loads. I'm the only person they get to talk to. So if anything's wrong, I'm the person they vent on. So I get yelled at a lot. If anything, it's like if the load's delayed or anything. And I have to remind myself, I use this passage, you know, and I'll kind of do it in a sarcastic way. I'll say, yeah, because God's word says, love your enemies except when they're rude. No, it doesn't say that. Or love your enemies except when they're annoying. Love your enemies except for when they tap their fingers or something like that. You know, so I remind myself. I was counseling a young man one time who was talking about a situation in which he was a Christian young man, and he felt that he was being persecuted by a superior at the job. And I said, I know how hard that can be. I said, but the great thing is that God doesn't leave this up in the air for us. He tells us exactly what to do. I said, he gives you three things you're supposed to do. You're supposed to pray for him, bless him, and do good for him. And we talked about that. Well, there's some things I really like about this passage and some things that I was delving into. This passage is part of a greater context of the Sermon on the Mount, which extends from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through the end of chapter 7. Some things for just to remind ourselves who's being spoken to. This is Christ teaching his disciples. So this isn't him teaching just the general multitude, but his disciples. And this passage is part of a subsection of the Sermon on the Mount, contained in verses chapter 5, verse 17, through the end of the chapter, which is verse 48. And this section is Christ is dealing with, he begins in verse 17, he says, I did not come to do away with the law, to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And then he begins a series of lessons taking various aspects of the law, and he always begins with, "Ye have heard it said," and he gives a popular teaching that the people believed concerning the law. And then he corrects them, basically. He says, this is actually the truth. I have heard some say that when he says fulfilling the law, that he's filling it full. And At first, I just kind of like didn't take that in, give that much heed, because it seemed like just trying to be clever with words or something. But as I was studying this passage, realizing, you know, he begins this each sub point with, "Ye have heard it said." And it reminded me of when Christ said to the Pharisees, he said, "By your traditions, you have made the word of God of none effect." And so he was stripping away the lumber of tradition which had accrued around the word of God and brought it to them and gave them a fuller understanding. And this word fulfilled comes from the Greek pleirao, which can mean to fill full or to complete. Its primary meaning is to fill full, and a secondary meaning is to complete. And so now I'm like, well, I think that's the correct way to take it then, that he is filling the law full. He's stripping away that lumber, all that lumber that had accrued around the core of God's word, which had the ability to draw men to God and to cause them to cast themselves on the mercy of God. I remember one time someone said, if your interpretation of God's word is right, then nobody gets to go to heaven. And I said, man, you finally got it. Finally, you understand. And he was like, what? I was like, the law was never meant as a way for people to achieve favor with God. It was meant for them to go, Uncle, I give up. Have mercy. I'm doomed. I'm guilty. It was to make the self-righteous person who looked down on his low-class neighbor and said, I'm not a drunkard like he is. I'm not an opium addict like he is. It was to make them understand, I'm just as much a sinner. And so that's what Christ is doing here in teaching his disciples. And in fact, at the beginning, he says, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. It was to make them realize they were all sinners and in need of his love and mercy. So he says, you have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. And he tells them to do the three things. Bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. And it seems to get progressively worse when he says what the person is doing back to them. Cursing them, you know, wishing them ill. And then do good to them that hate you. You know, that this isn't just a person who says an unkind thing. This is a person whose heart is set against you. And then he says, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This word persecute is the word to pursue in a negative way. You know, chasing you down, hunting you down for the purpose of hurting you. That's persecute. And so it gets progressively worse. And he says to his disciples, he says, you are to do these three things for this person, for these people. Praying for someone that isn't dear God, please smite them. This is praying in behalf of them. This is doing like Stephen and calling on them, calling on God to forgive them. This is like Christ on the cross, praying for the pardon of the people who are murdering him and mocking him and stoning him. This is Tyndale, just before he's executed, saying, God, open the eyes of the king. That's praying in behalf of somebody, praying for someone. You're not praying that God smite them. You're praying that God free them from the darkness of sin. So he lays these three things on us, and then he explains why. And he says something that at first reading sounds kind of contradictory to our understanding of the gospel, but I'm going to address that. He says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Almost sounds like salvation by works. And when I was reading, I was curious as to see how some of the writers out there, like Calvin and Gill and Poole and others, dealt with this passage. I was generally dissatisfied. That's why I tend to steer away from reading them anyway, you know, because I generally go, man, these guys do a bad job at reasoning through the scriptures. At least when I feel like I want an answer, you know, like when it seems an obvious passage, I go to them and they're like, yeah, they say the same thing. But when I feel like I need help, I go to them and they don't have anything to really say. And I ran into that in Bible college. There was one time there was a real thorny problem in the scriptures in my understanding, and I really wanted help, and I went. And somebody had said, you should check out such and such a commentary. I don't remember which one it was. And I flipped open the commentary to that verse, and it wasn't there. He just skipped right over it. And I was like, ha, he thought it was hard too. The view was, the two main views that I ran across was that this idea that you may be the children of your Father. One was, a true child of God would never do this. Would love his enemies. A true child would love his enemies. So if you're really a Christian, you're going to love your enemies. And I didn't see any real internal scriptural justification for that idea. Yeah. And then the second one, I agreed with the conclusion, but I thought that the reason was really sloppy. He said that this is how you show that you're a child of God. This is how you can act like a child of God. And his reasoning for that being the interpretation of the passage was because it just couldn't mean salvation. So it has to be this other thing. And I'm like, that's sloppy. But I actually agree, studying the passage, looking at it in the Greek and studying it, I actually agree with the guy that this passage, that you may be the children of your Father, is that you may act like a child of your Father. And this is why. This can't mean how you become a child, because he's already called your Father. That ye may be the children of your Father. Not that he may become your Father. It says he already is your Father. And he's talking to the disciples. So the relationship is already established. The father-child relationship's already established. So this isn't talking about becoming a child of God, because he's already established that they already are his children by calling him their Father. This is acting like your father. He says that you may be the children of your father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. So we're going to get into that, how God shows love to his enemies. But his argument is, you show love to your enemies and you are acting just like your father in heaven. And I thought to myself, I said, you know, I do that with my kids, with my son. I tell my boy, I'm like, William, you're my son. You don't quit. I've told people, Porter motto. you've probably always heard the bend, don't break. It's like, or the one I like better is the if at first you don't succeed. The Porter version of that is, you know, like if we hear somebody say, if at first you don't succeed, the Porter response is, wait, you stopped? You keep going. What is this, if at first you don't succeed? You keep going until you succeed or you break. My brother was in Norway and he was doing something and they were trying to get him, you know, and it was like something that wasn't working right. And and they were like, you know, just give up, just quit, never mind. And he's like, no way, you know, just keep going. And so I tell William, you know, some of the things I'll tell him is I'll say, we're porters. We do what we do because it is right. I always remind my kids, I'll say, why do we eat? And they know the answer, to serve God and others. To be, you know, the fuller answer is to be strong, to serve God and others. I tell them, I say, that's the reason why you do everything. When you lay down to rest, you're resting not because sleeping is nice. You're resting because you want to be refreshed to serve God and others. You eat to make yourself strong to serve God and others. It's really nice that God made food taste good, because it could have been rice cakes and tofu. That stuff's horrible. Mom used to eat rice cakes to try to lose weight, and we used to always tease her that they were coasters, and finally she told us to stop it. Stop saying they're coasters. So one day, she was going to come in the kitchen, and I ran and got a rice cake, and I grabbed a can of soda, and I put the rice cake on the table and set the can of soda on it, sat at the table. She came in, took one look. She's like, oh, stop it. Ugh, rice cakes and tofu. God could have done that. But instead, he gives us lots of good things to eat. Tastes good. But that isn't why we should eat. We should eat so it will be strong to serve God and others. So, you know, I teach my children that because they're my children, they should act in a certain way. The children of God are supposed to act in a certain way. And he says, you want to be, you know, a child of God, this is how you act. Your father has set the example. And he uses the natural world. He says that he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So he points to the natural world, and he says, look, God is providing for wicked people who hate him, just like he provides for people who love him. God is doing what he asks of you. And if you say, well, that's just nature. Well, if you are a Bible believer, remember in Egypt where he put a dividing line between the land of Goshen where the Israelites dwelt and the rest of Egypt. And there was a wall on the one side, it was pitch black darkness. And on the other, it was light. God could very well make it to where thunderous black storm clouds followed the wicked around. He could. But he doesn't. Why? Because he loves them. And he shows them he loves them by giving them the light of the sun and the cool rain that refreshes the earth and the bounty of the earth. He gives them all these things, using it at all times, trying to call them unto himself, trying to remind them, I love you. And so he says, I want my children to act like me, show love. Then he brings up something about the idea of, you know, it's like as if he's answering the question, how are you fulfilling the commandment to love your neighbor if all you're doing is loving people who already love you? And this is interesting passage to me. He says, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Now this is an interesting word, the word reward, because it means increase. So if you already love me and I love you back, what increase do I get? What increase is there? What am I doing? I'm giving back to you something you already gave me. And it's interesting, he says after this question, asking them, if you love them which love you, what increase have you? He says, do not even the publicans the same? Now, I have heard men always, they just kind of quickly go over this, and they quickly just say, yeah, the publicans were despised and held in horrible repute, and so using them as an illustration, saying, you know, even somebody as bad as a publican would do this. But they're missing something. And I think it's because of a difference in era and not understanding the ancient world. I'm going to share something with you. People who didn't produce were viewed as being parasites on society in the ancient world. And there were several occupations that fell under this. Moneylenders, they didn't produce. All they were doing was charging money for money. The same with money changers. Merchants. I don't mean the baker who sells his wares. I mean the guy who buys wares from someone at low cost and then sells to another one at high cost. You may not know this, but until fairly modern times, strictly, you know, the merchant, the man who went and bought wares at low cost to sell them at high cost somewhere else, was despised because he wasn't a producer. He didn't actually make anything. There were the occupations that were held to be respectful were occupations that produced farmers, people in animal husbandry, and craftsmen. Even soldiers and government officials, leaders, were held to be respectable occupations because they provided a service for the benefit of everyone. But people who were strictly in the money game, just making money through not producing any goods or services, just through exchanging of, you know, buy low, sell high, doing money lending, they were despised because they were non-producers. There was a saying among the Jews that the man who doesn't teach his son a trade teaches him to be a thief. Do you remember Christ's reaction when he went to the temple and the money lenders and the money changers were in the temple? He said, you have made my house was to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. This is how people thought about these individuals who just dealt in money. Well, now I need to explain to you how the publican fits into that and help you understand this illustration he's using. The Romans didn't have all the cool information technology that we have. So how they handled taxes was they would say, Jerusalem, we assess them at 1,000 denarii. That's all we want, 1,000 denarii. Now, you, if you want, you can go and you can collect a denarii from everyone. Give us 1,000, and whatever is left over, you get to keep. That was called tax farming. And that's what a publican was. He was a tax farmer. So consider this. He didn't produce anything. He made his livelihood by taking more money from the people than Rome required. That was how he made his money. So think about this. He says, if you love those who have already given to you, what increase do you have? He says, don't the publicans do that already? So consider, the publican, he's not producing anything. He's just taking in. His livelihood, you know, he goes to a restaurant, pays for his meal. What a slap in the face to the restaurant owner. You're buying your meal with my money. He buys his, you know, clothing from the tailor. And the tailor's going, you didn't labor for that money. You just took mine. The publican position, job, produced nothing. And that is what Christ likens only loving those who already love you. How are you fulfilling the commandment to love another when you're just returning back to the person what they already gave to you? You know? Somebody showers you with love, so you give some back. And God says, how's that anything to talk about? They already did it. You're just giving back to them part of what they gave you already. And the same with the idea of this, you know, if you only salute your brethren, it's your family. They're required to say hi to you. What are you doing? You're just living off of the love of other people. You are a non-producer. That's why he says, what increase do you have if you only love those who already love you? How are you creating increase? He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. And I find this interesting because that word perfect has that idea of being full. You know, Christ told the woman at the well, he says, not only is he going to give her water to satisfy her thirst, he's going to turn her into a producer so that she's not just taking, taking, taking. He says, I will cause water to flow out of you. That is God's goal for all of us as his children, is to not be sitting here and just taking, 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 and enjoying all of the love and showering of affection that other people give us. But the end goal, remember, he told the thief who converts, he says, labor with your hands that you may provide for yourself and give to others. That's a producer. That's the increase, the taking and giving to others. That's where the increase is. I said something from the pulpit one time, and some people got very upset with me. I said, only the strong give. And they got all, I could see several people got very upset. Said, oh no, I've seen a lot of people who don't have much strength who give. And I said, no, you are wrong. Because the weak can't give. If you give, you're the strong one. Because you have to have more to be able to give. You may view yourself as weak, but the act of giving is an act of strength. Our Father in heaven is the giver. None give back to him. Because you can't. Everything comes from him. You can't add unto him. He is the ultimate giver. And he calls on his children to be like him. You want to feel strong? Then love those who hate you. Then you're showing yourself strong. I had a man I worked with who, he just looked like a rough character. His head was shaved. He was covered in tattoos. He had those big insets in his ears. So his ears were really open. And he always went around scowling at everybody. And I made the decision. I said, Lord, I'm going to love this man for your sake. I said, Lord, please give me opportunities to love this man. And so I started looking for opportunities to show him love. I'd say hi to him and stuff. And at first, nothing was working. Then one day, this was years and years ago, I was working at Meijer as a nighttime stocking clerk. And I saw him in the back looking around. And I said, hey, what's up? What you looking for? And he goes, I'm looking for a pallet jack. And I said, I know where one is. He goes, where? I said, I'll just go straight to it. I'll be right back. And I ran and I got the pallet jack and I came back. And I said, here you go. He goes, thanks. And I saw him put it in under a pallet, a huge piled pallet full of car batteries. I was like, whoa. I was like, let me get on the other side. I ran around to the other side because this thing was huge. And I started pushing as he pulled. And it took a lot of oomph from both of us. And we got it out on the sales floor. And we finally got it out there. And he looks at me and goes, thanks, man. And the next night, he's like, hey, how's it going? Mm-hmm. And then he just started stopping by and talking to me. And we became, you know, on really friendly terms. Because I decided I was going to love him. I was going to pursue him with love. I'm not saying it's always going to produce that result. Because people are still responsible for the decisions they make. And they may choose to embrace the darkness rather than life. But your Father does the same thing. If you're a child of God, then you need to emulate your Father, who over the course of 6,000 years of recorded human history still causes his Son to rise over everyone and still causes the cool winds to blow and the spring to come and the rains to come. And gives general blessings to everyone, whether they accept it or not. Your Father was patient with you and kind with you. He didn't give up when you lied to him. He didn't quit on you when you were unfaithful to him. He never stopped reaching out to you when you stopped talking to him. He kept reaching out in love. And he says, I want you to do likewise. If you want to show people that you're a child of God, then you need to do what Christ says. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love, the act of love, shows people that we are the children of God. I had a man who told me one day I'm not trying to speak evil of my family, okay? But he used to say to me, you're the way you are because you were raised this way. You know, Bible believer, churchgoer, and all that. And I said, no, I wasn't raised this way. So I was raised in an entirely different environment. And then one day he got a chance to meet my dad and interact with my dad. And then later he goes, Jebediah, he liked saying my whole name. Jebediah, I have no idea why you are the way you are. It's not because you're dad. Love shows the difference. I remember once when I was going to Bible college, I'd just take whatever job I could get, you know, to help pay for bills and such. And I was working at Toys R Us. And I was a cashier, and somebody was really rude to me. And right after I had served them, I was serving someone else. And they said, man, that guy was a total jerk. And I said, you know, he may be facing a lot of challenges in his life that I don't know anything about. I just hope that, you know, the rest of his day goes better. And they looked at me and they said, are you a Christian? This is how we can show that we are his children. Not by seeing how high we can hold our noses in the air or having the proper haircut or wearing the proper clothes. We show we're his children by loving others, even when they are unlovely, even when they hate us. It's hard. It's going to take the grace of God. But God is able to cause you to stand. That's why you need to throw yourself on the throne of grace. If you're a child of God, you need to throw yourself on the throne of grace every day. You know, one day we were having a difficult time at the house. The kids were cranky, and we were having a hard time keeping them, and we were struggling with crankiness ourselves, and we were having a hard time managing things, and then I stopped. And I said, Heidi, do you realize something? She goes, what? I said, we skipped prayer and Bible reading. Because our schedule had changed up. Something happened, and it caused our schedule to be different, because we'd always do prayer and Bible reading at breakfast time. You know, I have my Bible sitting right there. I eat, you know, and then I grab my Bible. I open it up, we pray, and I read the Bible. And then sometimes I'll talk about what we'd read, and then I'll ask the children to pray for people. We didn't do that because there was things that had to get done, and we skipped it in our busyness, and the rest of the day was a lot harder. Christ told his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. You need to throw yourself on the throne of grace daily. If you want to show yourself a child of God by loving even your enemies, then you need God's grace. You need to go to him daily in prayer. Commune with your Father and go to his word daily and give yourself that spiritual sustenance and arm yourself for the day to meet the challenges of the day. If you claim to be a child of God, then this is what you need to do. Love your enemies. I'm not going to tell you that you're lost if you don't, but I certainly have no way of seeing that you are saved. And I'll say, like Paul did to the Galatians, I stand in doubt of you. You want to show people, not just mouth it. Heard someone one time say this, and it stuck with me. He said, a person can say whatever they want, but what they do tells the story. You want to show that you are a child of God? Then love people. Love them, even as your Father in heaven loves them, whether they deserve it or not. Love them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your great love. Lord, thank you for loving us despite our sin and continuing to love us and not giving up on us. I pray, Father, that you might work in us. Give us a heart to love others, that we might love as you have loved. Thank you, Father, for all you've done for us. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again, that we might have new life in you. Friend, if you're sitting here and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, then you can't love your enemy, as the Bible says, to love your enemy. Because you are cut off from the supply of God's grace. You don't have that life from God. And I urge you now to call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and to give you that new life. Friend, if you're here and you have called on the name of Christ, I want you to examine your heart. Have you been loving others as you ought? Have you been loving your enemies as you ought? If not, then you need to ask your Father to forgive you of your sins and to grant you the grace to love others as you ought. Lord God, bless now and be with each one of us. Work in us, Father, according to your will. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray these things. Amen.